Romans 15, we're going to be in verses 14 to 24. We're going to skip around a little bit, but it'd be helpful if you would have that open to this spot. So as we skip around, you can skip around with us together. So I'm the president of the Band Booster Club. And part of my duties involve looking after the concession stands on Friday nights at football games. Last Friday night was against Longview High School, rivalry game. We shall not mention the score, but amen. Amen, yes. So there were a lot of people there. It was sold out. And when there are a lot of people there, a lot of people are buying stuff, which is good for us, but it's also a really hectic night. Part of my job on Friday night was going back and forth between the home concession stand and the visitor concession stand. And, okay, what do you need? Okay, what do you need? What can we grab from here and move to there and move from there to here? I was doing kind of the farmer and the fox and the chicken and that thing. How do I get this stuff from one place to another? Well, as I was going from home side to visitor's side at one point, I got close to, if you can picture Maverick Stadium, there's scoreboards down on the north end, and I'm crossing, going over toward the visitor side, and I see a group of kids out inside the fence. They're not on the field, they're kind of on the track, but they're on the grass definitely there by the fence, and if you can picture the fence, it goes around the north end, and there are signs. These are people, businesses who have sponsored the Mavericks for this year, and so their signs are all along the fence. And so as I'm passing by, I notice that these kids are in the grass between the track and the fence, and immediately the thought comes into my head, they're not supposed to be here. So then I have to decide, what is my role in this, you know? And so I'm thinking, what place is it of mine to go up to these children and tell them you're not supposed to be there? And so, you know, all the factors are coming to mind. I'm definitely a concerned adult. I mean, that's part of, you know, sometimes it does happen. Adults know better than kids. I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes that does happen. And I'm thinking, these kids could get hurt. I mean, they're playing really close to this fence. I could see one of them running into one of the signs. I could see a football player coming off the field and running into one of them. And so, you know, I'm going back and forth. Should I say something? Should I not? I'm semi a representative of Marshall High School. I know I'm way down on the organization chart, but I do have some authority when it comes to that. This is Marshall Stadium. You know, if we were in Lobo Stadium, I don't think it would have even crossed my mind. That's their problem. But I wouldn't want something to happen in our house, in our, you know, at our field and that sort of thing. So I'm juggling this back and forth. And suddenly I noticed that one of the kids has decided it would be a great idea if he runs over to one of the signs of the businesses that sponsor Maverick Stadium and just starts kicking it. What a great idea. And then you can imagine what happens next. Two of his friends look and see him do it, and guess what they think? It would be a great, that looks like fun, so it would be a great idea for us to go over and start kicking the signs. And so I say, you know, I got to do something about this. So I walk over, it's a little faster than a walk, and I walk over and I begin to channel a certain first grade teacher that I'm close to. How should I talk to these kids? And it comes out something like, what are you doing? No. And they look at me, and I say, you're not supposed to be here. And they look at me, and so then I have another decision to make. What authority do I have here to make these kids leave? And so I soon decide, none. And by the way, if I try to make them leave, I could get in trouble because I don't even know who these kids belong to. So I walk over to the stadium, and there's a security guard, and he's watching out things, and watching out for things. And I say, could you come over here? There's some kids over here playing football on the grass between the track and the fence. Could you come over here and do something about them? So he walks over there with me, and we're walking up. I'm over here. He's there. We're walking up, and right on cue, One of the kids takes another one of the kids, shoves him up against the fence. I'm assuming it's a tackle or some kind of, right up against one of the signs. The kid's head butts against the sign. He falls down on the ground. He's immediately crying. His head, I guess, hurts so much he doesn't even notice that his left elbow is lacerated. There's blood coming down from the, and I think, perfect timing. Great. His brother's sitting there beside him. Look what they did to my brother. So I'm trying to console him. I'm trying to, you know, get the kid up on his feet. The security guard is, well, the kids are running away at this time. You know how it is. I didn't do it, you know, and off they go. Interesting situation. Interesting to see how it played out. But I walked away from that situation thinking how much authority had to do with how we interacted there. What right did I have to be there? What right did I have to tell those kids what to do? What right did that security guard have to come and tell the kids what to do? Obviously, somebody walks up with a badge and a utility belt. They carry much more weight in what they say to those kids than the guy who's just pulling a cart, you know, around the track. But very much the question is, who are you to tell us what to do? Who are you to be here doing what you're supposed to be doing? This morning, we're talking about missions. We're talking about, in particular, Paul's mission to the world. And the question when it comes to missions, and very much in our world, in our culture, is very similar to the question that I was rolling around in my mind at a football game on Friday night. Who are you and what right do you have to come here and tell us what to do? If you haven't been following kind of the world's attitude, kind of our culture's attitude toward missions, you ought to look into it. If you have been following, you know that people are asking the question, what right does any religious group have to go somewhere else and tell people, you ought to follow our religion? What right do people have to go into another culture and say, we think that you ought to follow this way, follow this person? What right do Christians have to go across the world, say, or even across the street, or even across town? What right do we have to go and tell people, we believe that you ought to follow Jesus? It's a valid question, and some people say it's the height of bigotry. It's the height of arrogance to think that you have something that you need to go over to those people and say, we think that you ought to be a part of this, or that you ought to adopt this. And so my question to you is, what do you believe about that? Do we have a right? Do we have a responsibility? Is it right for us to take a message about Jesus to another part of the world, even people that we haven't met yet? Do we have a right to take that message over to them and invite them to be a part of it? Or is that bigotry? Is it arrogance? Is it the height of pride that we would go to somebody and say, look, you're lacking something. We have what you're missing. Well, I think it'd be interesting to look at what Paul has to say here and see how it applies to that question. And the question simply is, why go and tell? Paul obviously thinks it's okay. He's not in Rome yet. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's not near the part of the world that he's talking about going to Spain. He's going to go talk to people he's never met before. And by the way, this is his MO. This is what he's been doing for a long time now. So obviously, Paul thinks it's okay. And more than that, Paul thinks it's, Paul is compelled to do this. And the question is why? And then the question is, do Paul's reasons have anything to do with reasons that we might have? So why go and tell? Why go and tell, especially in our world, when it's really frowned upon and people might call us bigots and might call us other names if we go and try to tell somebody about Jesus? Why go and tell? Why? I see in what Paul says here, one reason that he says he needs to go and tell is because of a call. because of an invitation, because of a summons that Paul has received from God, from Jesus himself, to go and tell people about Jesus. He says in verse 15 in this chapter, I have written to you very boldly. And by the way, he says, let's back up to 14. When I think of you, my dear family, I myself am thoroughly convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and well able to give one another instruction. Paul looks at this church and says, you got it together. You know what you're doing. You know what, you know, but I've written you things almost like assuming that you don't know them, but I'm just doing it to remind you because I know that you're full of goodness and you're full of instruction. Now, do you think Paul really meant this? I do too. Yeah. There's some people who say, oh, Paul's just being a politician here. Paul doesn't really think that they're full of goodness, or he thinks that they're lacking, and that's why he's written this letter. But there's no reason for us not to believe what Paul is saying here. He knows that the Roman church is a good church. He knows that they know the basics about Jesus, about the good news about Jesus. But he's written this letter to remind them some things. But look at what he says in verse 15. But I've written to you very boldly at some points, and if you've read anything that Paul's written, you know that he writes very boldly from time to time, but anyway, calling things to your mind through the grace which God has given to me. Paul is writing to a church in Rome. He knows some of the people. We're going to see in chapter 16, he knows some of the people. He doesn't know others of the people. But Paul somehow thinks it's okay for him to command this church things to do and to command them to not to do certain things. So the question is, where does Paul get off doing that? Why does Paul think he has a right to write this letter to them and tell them things to do and tell them things not to do? And it all goes back for Paul, he says, to the grace which God has given to me. Now, what Paul is meaning when he says the grace that God has given to me is not necessarily I once was a sinner and now I'm saved kind of a thing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's not what he's getting at right here. Whenever Paul talks about the grace given to me, a lot of times, most of the time, he's talking about this special call that God has put on his life to be an apostle. That Paul at one point was going in the opposite direction. He was persecuting the church. He was putting some in prison. Some were killed because Paul thought he was doing God's work. And then all of a sudden, one day on the Damascus Road, Jesus shows up and says to Paul, stop. Stop persecuting me. Stop persecuting my people. And then Paul, who is pedal down to the floor one way or the other, instead of going pedal down to the floor in this direction, turns around and goes in the opposite direction. And suddenly he's not persecuting the church. He's promoting the church. And suddenly he's not trying to prove that Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's trying to prove to everybody that Jesus is the Messiah. And it goes back to this call, this invitation, this summons that Jesus personally has made to Paul, that I want you to take my message to the world. And so Paul is telling people the good news. Paul is teaching people. Paul is commanding people. Why? Because God told him to do it. Now, I know that's a scary thing, and it's a very scary thing. When was the last time you heard somebody say, God told me to say something? God told me to do something. Chances are that person was a little nutty. or what they said or what they did was a little questionable. Mark and I were talking about guys at ETBU who come up to girls and says, God telling me we need to get married. You know, you're like, back away, get back away, you know. Sometimes people invoke God and say that God told me to say something or God told me to do something, and we have to just go, I'm not sure about that, you know, kind of a thing. Of course, what I tell people, if somebody says something like that to them, you say, well, when God lets me know, then we'll get married, right? It's got to, but anyway. So sometimes when people say, God told me to do something, we get nervous. We live in a world that's post 9/11, and we live in a world where people believed that God told them to drive airplanes into buildings. And we say, no, that can't be God. And so we're nervous to say, God told me. But my question to you is, why in the world would we teach people? Why in the world would we speak to people? Why in the world would we do anything if we didn't believe that God was calling us to? I mean, there is a God. God is personal. God communicates with us. God communicates with you. And so it stands to reason that God would want us to do certain things. And we got to be careful and we got to be diligent about making sure we're hearing God's voice in those things. But just because people misuse that and say, God told me to do crazy things, doesn't mean that God doesn't tell people to do things. And God has told Paul, I want you to go and take this message to the world. And it's this call that drives Paul to do this. And we have to pause here and we have to say, Paul's calling is unique. Paul, John, Peter, the other folks that we see in the New Testament who were apostles, they had a unique calling from Jesus. They walked around with Jesus. They saw Jesus face to face. And so we have to say on one hand that their calling is a unique calling, a calling that will never be repeated again. That's why if you ever wonder why we pick up this book and we read it and we study it and we preach it every Sunday morning, that's the reason, because in this book, in particularly the New Testament, we have the teachings, we have the commands, we have the words of people who were called uniquely by God to teach us, to show us what God has been doing in this world through Jesus. And so on one hand, we have to say that Paul has a unique calling that only a handful of people experienced. Paul, he was unique, even unique compared to folks like Peter and James and John and folks like that. Paul had a unique background that God used. Paul, like I said, was trained as a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. That citizenship in Rome gave him a passport to the whole world. It got him out of trouble a lot of times. In other words, Paul could go and he could basically go anywhere in the Roman world, and he had special protection because he was a Roman citizen that other people didn't have. Peter, James, John, they weren't Roman citizens, so they couldn't do they couldn't go the places that Paul could go. Paul had this unique situation, and God knew this, and God used him in this. He had unique training, education. He was a Pharisee before he became a Christian, and so his knowledge of the scriptures God used for this special calling. Paul was educated in the Roman world, the Greek world. Paul knew. Paul could quote poets, and Paul could quote playwrights. We see this in his letters, and so Paul had unique circumstances about him that God used him to take this message to the world. Paul had baggage. You and I have baggage. Paul had baggage. How many of you know that God uses our baggage? Read Paul's letters. Do you know how much guilt motivated Paul to do the things he did? Paul tells us, God called me, had mercy on me. I was the worst of sinners. Why? Because I persecuted the church. Paul can remember vividly when he oversaw the execution of Stephen. And we can see hints of this come out in his letters when he's talking. God even uses the guilt that Paul felt for being a part of Stephen's stoning. God uses this for this unique call that Paul has to take the gospel to the world. Paul's all or nothing personality. I mean, he's going to go 100% one way or the other. And so God knows, I turn this guy around, he's going to be gung-ho for Jesus instead of gung-ho against Jesus. And so Paul, out of all of this bucket of stuff jumbled around there, God calls this man to be the person to take the gospel to the nations. Paul says, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. God uses all of these things to call him to do what God wants to do. Friends, Paul has a unique calling, but Scripture also tells us that each one of us has a call. And our call may not be like Paul, but Paul's call is not like ours, right? And God uses who you are, where you are, to accomplish what God wants to do in the world. I hope that everyone within the sound of my voice is cognizant, is aware, has embraced God's calling on your life. Every single person called to be a follower of Jesus is called to be a light in this world in some way, and to show the good news and to speak the good news in some way, shape, or form. Everyone here is called. Are you aware of your calling? Some of us come to it in different ways. For some of us, our call is a very emotional thing. It involves a lot of tears, maybe even some laughter. For some of us, it's a very rational thing. We just look at the facts and we deduce from that, yes, this is what I'm supposed to do. For some of us, it's more intuitive. It's just something that we can't put words to, but it's something that we've just kind of felt all along, or maybe we've felt for a long time. Sometimes the call is a lightning bolt experience. Yesterday, I didn't realize it. Today, I do. A minute ago, I didn't realize it. This minute, I do. For others of us, the call is like the blooming of a flower. You ever seen a flower bloom? You've seen after. Have you ever watched a flower bloom? Probably not, because it takes a long time. And when is that thing fully open? We know when it's open, but we don't, you know, it's a slow thing that happens over time. And that's the way the call is for some people. When I say that you have a call from God, it doesn't mean that you needed to have some instantaneous emotional experience where somebody says, "Do you see the light?" And you say, "Yes, Jesus, here I am." That's not necessarily how we all experience, but each one of us has to come to an awareness of our call. C.S. Lewis, every time I talk about call, I think about him, because his was just a very rational process, very reasonable process. And he goes from, okay, I don't believe in God, and then he looks at all the evidence and he studies and he says, okay, I do believe in God. I'm not necessarily a Christian, but I do believe in God. And then he looks at the evidence and he thinks and he studies and he has conversations with his friends and he comes to realize, Jesus is the Son of God. And then off he goes. And he's one of the greatest thinkers that we've had in the 20th century. And it wasn't a boom, lightning bolt experience. In fact, he says he got into his brother drove a motorcycle, and C.S. Lewis would ride in the sidecar of the motorcycle. And he said one day they got in the motorcycle and they went to the zoo. And when I left the house, I wasn't a Christian. By the time I got to the zoo, I was. I mean, it's just part of this process that he'd been on. Of course, I always wonder, you know, how crazy did his brother drive that he would say, "Oh, yes, Lord." No, it wasn't anything like that. It was just a very rational, thoughtful process that he went through and he came to. This is what I am. And then with the same knowledge and the same passion and the same writing, where he was convinced there was no God, now he's convinced there is, and now he's convinced that God was revealed in Jesus, and he begins to express that in writing and in the words that he says. Friends, every one of us has to come become aware of our calling before God. What's the baggage in your life that God wants to use? God will use baggage in your life, and God wants to use the baggage in your life in the calling, just like he did with Paul. Even the guilt, even the unpleasant things, even the past that you'd rather remain in the past, God wants to use that and will use that, if we'll let him, in our lives to achieve this calling that God wants to have in our lives. What is it about you that you'd rather forget about it? You'd rather not think about it, but God wants to use that to reach the people around you, for you to be a light in the places that you go. So why go and tell? Because God calls us. God calls each one of us. Just like God called Paul, God calls each one of us to bring this message to the world. Secondly, I, because of God's plan. God's plan is for the whole world to hear. Look at what it says in verse 18. "Far be it from me, you see, to speak about anything except what the Messiah has accomplished through me for the obedience of the nations in word and in deed." Did you catch that phrase in there? God wants to accomplish in me for the obedience of the nations. What does that mean? What goes back to some of the stuff I was talking about last week and earlier in this chapter, the dream has always been that the nations would stream to Zion, that the nations would come and be a part of the people of God, and that the nations would bow in obedience to Israel's king. And what Paul is saying is, Israel's king's been revealed. The Jewish Messiah has come. It's Jesus who died for us and yet rose again and lives. And so Paul's mission is to tell the world, the whole world needs to know. And they need to come and they need to bow the knee to the king. That's what the obedience of the nations is talking about. Paul talks about the priesthood of his call. You may miss this in English. Verse 16, to enable me to be a minister of King Jesus for the nations, working in the priestly service. Both these words, minister and service, talk about temple functions, those kinds of things. Priestly service of God's news so that the offering of the nations may be acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Paul sees what he's doing as an act of worship, that as he goes around the world and he tells people about Jesus, and as they come to obedience in Jesus, it's like Paul's the priest who's offering these people to God, and it's pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. It's what God wants. It's all part of God's plan. He says in 2021, I've been announcing the good news all over this place. I want to tell people who haven't heard before. He quotes in verse 21 a snippet from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and 53 is where we have those wonderful suffering servant songs. And what Paul says is, it's always been the plan, it's always been the story that God would reach the whole world, that the whole world would come to obedience to Israel's king and Israel's God. He says, I want to go to Spain. Verse 24. You know, this is like, Buzz Lightyear says, to infinity and beyond, right? I mean, Paul wants, he sees it as God's plan to reach the whole world. And so in Paul's mind and in Paul's heart, what is the farthest place away that I can think of? Spain. I want to go there because I want to take this good news about Jesus as far away as I can. He's been on the eastern part of the empire. He wants to go here to the western part of the empire. Paul wants to reach the Spanish people. And he wants to take the good news of Jesus there. And it's all because of this conviction that it all belongs to God, that this is my Father's world. We have to hold on to this idea that this world belongs to God. It was created by God, and it was re-won by God through Jesus' death on the cross. God created it. It originally belongs, and now Jesus somehow, on his death on the cross, defeated the powers that had it under its control. And so, good news. New king in town. Let's go take the news to the world. And that leads me to the third thing that I see closely connected to God's plan, because of God's kingdom. Why do we go and tell? It's because of God's kingdom. Paul says in verse 20, my driving ambition has been to announce the good news in places where the Messiah has not been named. Now, what does that mean? Announce the good news. Good news. The gospel. Gospel means good news. You hear people talk about the gospel. They're talking about the good news. What is the good news? Now, I'm afraid we've watered down and we've individualized the concept of the gospel and the good news that we missed the point. Will you think with me for a minute what this world would have thought when they heard the phrase good news? And then can we think about how that applies to us? Good news, announcing the gospel, announcing the good news, happened when there was a new king. Either that king had been born, or that king had taken the throne. But whenever the king came into the world or came into power, they would send messengers around the world and announce, good news, the king is born. The king is reigning. They didn't have Twitter back then. They didn't have cable television, satellite television. They couldn't just broadcast the coronation. It happened, and then they went and told everybody. And they went and told everybody because everybody needed to hear. There's a new king. That you were obeying so-and-so. Now you need to obey so-and-so. But it's good news. Now, to the Roman world, it was good news because the Romans promised peace. The Pax Romana is what they called it. This new king is on the throne, and he's going to bring peace. Now, carried with that was a threat. And if you oppose him, or if you aren't a part of that peace, guess what? The target's on your back. Now, the good news of the kingdom is different. It's not a threat. It is genuinely good news. The peace of God doesn't happen like the peace of Rome. Jesus looks at Pilate and says, "My kingdom's not of this world. It's not worldly. It doesn't operate like this world's kingdom does. If it did, my servants would fight. There would be a war. That's the way you guys operate." Jesus says, "My kingdom doesn't operate this way." But that doesn't mean his kingdom is any less real. His kingdom is about freedom. It's about life. And genuine, real freedom and life. Genuinely, people being liberated from the things that bind them. I mean, this morning we sang several songs that mention God's freeing power, God's freeing grace. May I submit to you that the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, means that God wants to free us in every way possible. Not just on the inside, but on the outside as well. Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power and the presence of sin and the consequences of sin. That's our story, that here is the King, good news, who has come to free the slaves. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of God's Spirit." I've been going around, Paul says, and I've been bringing this good news, and God has been demonstrating what I've been saying through God's power and God's miracles and God's wonders. Now, miracles make us nervous, right? You know, here goes the pastor's talking about miracles. Next week, he's going to show up in a white suit and start hitting people, and they're going to fall on the floor, right? You know, because people have misused, then we say, well, we don't want anything to do with it, because that's what we do as Christians, right? If somebody can abuse it, we don't want anything to do with it. Sometimes we do that. But Paul has been going around talking about the kingdom of God and how it's breaking in and how it's going to liberate people. And then God was demonstrating that in powerful, instantaneous ways. We have a story in Acts that Paul was speaking too long. Join the club. Speaking too long. And a young man falls asleep and falls out of the window and he's dead. And Paul goes over and prays for him. He's alive again. And then there's a story that Paul is speaking the good news, and you know, he's also has a side job of working on tents and stuff, and people would, I don't know if they were sneaking them, it's not clear what it says, if people are like, let me see, there's a towel that Paul used, you know. But the scripture tells us that people would take towels and handkerchiefs that Paul would use, and they would take them to folks who were sick, and they would be healed. And why was God doing this? Was it just kind of a magic trick to, hey, come and see Paul? Like, you know, we might have somebody juggle. That just attracts attention. No, in those wonders and in those signs, God is demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. Someone being raised from the dead, someone being healed who was sick. God comes to liberate us from everything that we face, from every consequence of sin. There's even a story in Acts 16 where folks are using a little girl who's demon-possessed, using a little girl so that they can make all kinds of money. And at one point, Paul just turns around and says, "We're done with this. Get out of her." And she's liberated. And they're mad. But this is what God wants to do. God wants to liberate this world in every way conceivable. And that's what the good news is about. Freedom from slavery in every way. You know, this is our story. It amazes me that we have the salvation story of the Old Testament is Moses leading a bunch of slaves out of Egypt. And then we got Jesus going around and freeing people up from diseases and freeing people up from death and freeing people up from demonic oppression and making people mad who are making money off of all these things. That's what Paul's doing. And somehow we water it down to say, well, what Jesus wants to do is inside me. That's more comfortable, but it's not good news. It's at best just a sliver of the good news. But that's our message: freedom for the captive, freedom for the slave. This is our story. It's not everybody's story in the world, and this is why we have to go and tell folks in other parts of the world, because that's not their story. When I grew up, I was a big fan of the Indiana Jones movies. Anybody ever seen them? So the first one's about the Raiders of the Lost Ark. They go find the Ark of the Covenant and all that jazz. The second one was about Indiana Jones goes to India, and he comes in contact with a tribe there, and it turns out that somebody's stolen all their children, and they've stolen all their children to go and work as slaves in this mine. And so Indiana Jones has it in mind that he's going to go, and really at first he's just going for these treasures that he can get, but before it's all said and done, he frees the children. This morning I was listening to my Spotify, and the theme from the second, I listen to soundtracks, theme from the second Indiana Jones movie comes on, and I'm sitting there thinking, it's strange because that is our story. Our story is free the slaves. But that movie is set in a culture, a Hindu culture, that's not their story. Their story is the created world isn't even real. That hand that you think you see is an illusion. And we're in bondage to this illusion. The freedom from the bondage is the bondage that we think that this world is real. And it's our goal to get out of that illusion. Our story is that this world is very much real, that God created it, and that we're going to live in a renewed heaven, a renewed earth, with renewed resurrected bodies. And those stories come into clash. You can't have it both ways. God has come to liberate this world. Jesus has come to liberate this world. And Jesus has called us to be people who liberate, who announce the good news where we go, in word and in deed. And maybe in the American church, we don't see too much of these signs and wonders. And I wonder about that, but I think it probably has to do with the fact that we're diluting the message. See, our story is supposed to be about freeing people up. And right now, the church is embroiled in trying to claim political power. The church is embroiled in stories about abuse of people. And so we've become something that the story says that we're not supposed to be, that the good news says that we're not supposed to be. And we keep saying, oh, it's something that goes on the inside, and God says, no, you're supposed to be about freeing people up. It's true that, never mind. Last question, last thought I want to leave with you this morning is, what's your part? Look at what Paul says in verse 22. That's why I've faced so many obstacles to stop me coming to you. But now, finding myself with no more room in these regions, I have a great longing to come to you now at last after so many years, and so to make my way to Spain. You see, I'm hoping to see you as I pass through, and to be sent on my way there by you once I have been refreshed by you for a while. What's Paul talking about? I want to be sent on my way there by you. I want to be refreshed by you for a while. What's he talking about? Well, my plan is I'm going to come up through Rome, and I'm looking for your support. I'm looking for your prayer support. I'm looking for your financial support. On my way to Rome, I'm going to go through you, you wonderful church, and I'm hoping that you will help me carry out my mission to the ends of the earth. I want you to give. I want you to pray. And so those are our options. We give, or we pray, or we go. And those ors aren't exclusive. We can give and pray and go. It's amazing to me, you know, this is Paul. This is Paul who walks around and people, you know, are healed and people are raised from the dead, and still Paul has to raise support for where he's going. And some people even think, I think it's a stretch, but some people think he wrote the whole book of Romans, the whole letter of Romans, to introduce himself to this church as this fundraising letter. I want you to support me in taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. I think there's an element of that in there, that Paul, even Paul, who works hard and makes tents to support himself, even Paul has to have the support of a church to go and do what he wants to do. What's your part? It may be to go. I have no doubt that there's somebody in here that God is speaking to you, that God wants to personally send you somewhere to take this good news for him. But for those of you who are remaining in Marshall, for those of you who are remaining as part of this congregation, our responsibility is to support those who are taking the gospel across the world. This week in Texas Baptist Life is the prayer for the Mary Hill Davis offering. We are emphasizing that this month. It's Texas missions inside this state and beyond. And we encourage you to give. Every dollar that you give toward that will go to take the gospel to places that are groundbreaking or maybe even haven't heard the gospel before. But I invite you to be a part of that. But again, I say to you, friends, God's call is on every last one of us. Do you recognize that? Do you embrace that? Do you realize that? That's number one. And then number two, what specifically is God calling you to do to be a part of efforts like this to take the good news around this world?